Hear the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Now, in our first session this morning, we looked at the holiness of God and what it was that made God who He is in holiness, and what specific traits of holiness there was within Him that, although we would not achieve fully because of our limited human nature, that we would reach potentially as much as we could, aiming for those ideals and reaching whatever level we could. The next step we want to look at is, okay, we know what God's holiness is. Now, let's look at ourselves. What is our current situation? What is our current position? As humanity, generally, and as individuals, who and what are we now? We've looked at who God is and holiness in Him. Now, what about us? It's like a press conference, okay? I thought, rather than trying to explain to you theoretically, what we could do is look at a model of what humanity had reached and then consider where we all fit into this. And the model I thought would be appropriate at this stage would be that of the children of Israel as they left Egypt and were going towards their promised land. Because don't forget that we in our lives here are going towards a promised kingdom, not on this earth, but a heavenly kingdom. So we're all moving towards that promised destination. And while the children of Israel left the captivity of Egypt and the servitude of Egypt, we in turn, through the presence of God in our lives and through His gifts and through His grace and through His blessings and through our interaction with Him, try to leave the servitude and bondage of sin and move towards righteousness. Righteousness on this earth, in this life, that leads us then to the state of complete righteousness with God in His perfect kingdom. The children of Israel were introduced into that environment as an honor. So when Joseph went to Egypt as a slave and earned the respect and the trust of Pharaoh and started to work with Pharaoh, he brought his family into that environment that they may be protected by it, to escape the famines and the hardships, to come into protection. And so it was an honor. It was one of these perks. Not everyone had the right to bring their family into Egypt. But with time, it turned into a relationship of servitude, bondage, captivity. And they found themselves in the same country, but in a very, very different way. And if we look at that problem, we see that that is precisely what happened to Adam and Eve. God Almighty, the Creator, wanted to share His love with humanity. So He created Adam and Eve and placed them into His kingdom as a benefit, as an honor, again to be protected, provided everything for them. And with time, and with the inclusion of sin, and with the entry of temptation and of the serpent, suddenly they were cast out. And the life that was for them a benefit at the start became captivity. Because they were of their own choice, and that is the difference. Of their own choice, they were no longer under the protection of God. They had left that willingly and knowingly. There was a commandment, they broke it, knowing the implication, and they were cast out. And as time went on, there were attempts time and time and time again to try to get humanity back on track. After we'd made mistakes again, then came the flood. Mistakes again, came the prophets. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they left them to an unknown environment. We see the glory of God. The God who would not have them cast out into a wilderness without protection, but the God who actually took them out of Egypt because of their own, for their own good, because of his love. And we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 18. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in an orderly rank around the land of Egypt. He himself led them. He didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them. He was trying to free them, and he himself led them. But then, it all started. You'd think people who had come out of Egypt, out of the magnificence and the power of the then Egyptian Empire, away from the strength of Pharaoh, who had seen Pharaoh's stubbornness, but had also seen the work of God in the plagues, and then had seen Pharaoh's stubbornness again, but then, miraculously, saw God's hand. They fled from Egypt. They went in an orderly rank. They were moving out, joyful, happy. And suddenly, they look behind them, and what do they see? They see Pharaoh and his men coming after them. Pharaoh had gone back on his word. Pharaoh's pride couldn't handle it. Pharaoh could not lead the children of Israel, even if God had instructed him to do so. And as they moved towards the Red Sea, Pharaoh came behind them. And you can imagine thousands of people moving, with children and elderly people and their livestock and everything they owned. And behind them, following them, was Pharaoh in his chariot with his soldiers, with his warriors, angry. And the children of Israel looked at Moses and said, "What have you done? You said we were going to be free. Now we are either going to drown in the sea, or we're going to be slaughtered by Pharaoh and his warriors." So God looked up and said, "God, this really wasn't the deal. Now you're embarrassing me here, okay? You told me they were going to get out. I told them You know how long it took me to convince them and to convince Pharaoh. We went through the whole throwing the stick, turning into a snake. Went through the whole water turning into blood. Went through the locusts. Went through frogs. I don't even like frogs. Went through all of that. We went through all of that, and you know what a difficult people these are. And they were finally convinced, and they packed up, and grandma and granddad and the kids and the animals, and they're all moving. Now what? God said, Moses, strike the sea. I can imagine Moses' expression really confused. What? Strike the sea. Did you hear what I just said? No, you can see all things. Look! I have a bunch of grumbling, whinging people here. I have the guy who knows that I caused the death of his oldest son with his warriors coming down after me. I said, Moses, strike the sea. And he did. And this was the greatest miracle they had ever seen. The sea split. And they walked through. Inconceivable. Unimaginable. Unreal. But it happened. And they saw this. And they crossed over, and the sea came back together, and those who followed them with strength and arrogance were now suddenly those who were at the bottom of the sea. They saw God's hand. But then they went out into the wilderness. And the story starts. The book of Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into a wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They saw that magnificence and that power. And they were overly occupied by their own hunger, forgetting the miracle they had seen. And God was patient. And God said, well, you know, it's a difficult time for them. They've never fled a nation before. They've never gone through a sea before. You know, it's the first time for lots of things. So hopefully next time around when this happens to them, I'll be better off. You know, next time they see the sea open, and you know, I'll be less patient. But I know it's a difficult time. So, okay. So God answered. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now guys, please don't count on this very much during Lent, because it doesn't happen except in really big situations, so no matter how much meat you want, I don't really think you should count on big clouds appearing saying, at dusk you shall eat meat, but it happened. And he did it so that they could see his glory, and the glory of God was evident before them. But shortly after that, again, and the children of Israel complained against Moses, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if anyone had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into a land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children shall be victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Even through this journey, where they saw God's hand so clear, where it provided, they wanted to turn back to captivity. They would trade their freedom for captivity. They knew that God could protect them. They knew God would provide for them. He protected them against Pharaoh and his soldiers. He provided for them when he said that they will eat. He provided for them the water. He provided for them even in their guidance with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He provided for every need. But at this time, they were willing to go back to Egypt. And the problem we see here is exactly what has happened to humanity. After Adam and Eve left the kingdom, left paradise, and after they have been traveling on the road, time and time again we see humanity turning back towards captivity and sin. We see humanity turning back towards everything that it wanted to get away from. We see people walking back into captivity, into servitude. And this is the pattern of humanity as a whole, but it is also the pattern of each of us individually. We as individual members of this humanity do the same thing. How many times do we leave the freedom that God has given us? How many times do we leave the holiness in which He has created us? And we walk back willingly, knowingly, into servitude and bondage and death. All the time. How many times have you and I, although we have seen the work of God, grumbled? Although we've seen His work so many times in our lives, turn around and say, well, God, why have you forsaken me? Would it not have been better for me to die in my sinful state than to come here, follow you, and be isolated? You have taken me out of captivity. You are leading me to holiness. I am in this transient stage at the moment. Why did you take me out of there? And they turned around and they said, let us choose one to lead us back to Egypt. They weren't just going to stumble on Egypt again. They wanted actively to be led back to captivity. And as humans, we've seen this happen time and time again. Whether it be through the pagan worships, whether it be through the unrighteous action of humanity against God, whether it be through intentionally turning to sin time and time again. In our lives, constantly sinning, constantly turning from righteousness, constantly turning from faithfulness, constantly turning from purity, constantly turning from holiness, and going back to captivity. The problem is when we go back to captivity, we remember straight away the bitterness of sin. Once we've done it once, suddenly we think, why am I back here? I didn't like this in the first place. Now I know why I left. Why did I ever come back? And that would have happened to the children of Israel had they actually made it back to Egypt. Suddenly this land that looked so wonderful for them while they were in the wilderness, just because they had meat and bread, would suddenly have come back to them very quickly that this was also the land in which they worked as slaves and lost their freedom. The state of humanity at the moment, the state of humans at the moment, is that we are in this wilderness. We are in this transient stage of existence. We have been born into this world and we are waiting to reach the kingdom. How long, therefore, shall we travel, doubting every step? We move away from holiness because we look at the apparent beauty of sin. As we are traveling in holiness, we think back and think, well, yeah, I know I'm traveling in the state of holiness now, but I really wish that I would be able to go back to the things I left behind. And obviously Satan is extremely clever, because he will not remind us of the bitterness, he will remind us of the sweetness. He didn't remind them of the servitude and the slavery of Egypt. He reminded them of the meat and the water and the apparent freedom and the apparent protection. Humanity has left the state in which it was first created. We have left the state in which we were first created. We were created in God's image and likeness. We have this holiness about us. You know that within the Orthodox Church, within our church, as young as 3 months, our children are baptized and chrismated, washed of sin and granted the Holy Spirit. And we receive holiness. We have holiness initially in the image and likeness of God in whom we were created. And then even as the corrupted human creation that we are washed of sin and given the power of His Holy Spirit. Yet we leave this behind. As we're growing up, there may be an excuse. We don't know. It's ignorance. I don't calculate things properly. I don't think about things properly. But as we get older, what is our excuse? Why do we constantly leave that state of holiness and return to a state of servitude, state of slavery, state of bondage? Within the heart of God, the loving heart of God, He knows our nature and has provided for us that which we need. He knew that we'd make mistakes. He knew we'd sin. So He gave us the possibility of being able to restore that purity through the sacraments of confession, repentance, through the sacrament of the Eucharist. So why do we then constantly leave that state of holiness that we achieve every time and go back? Why do we constantly leave the state of cleanliness and freedom and go back to a defiled state of slavery? We trade in our freedom for something else. And that something else isn't even satisfying. The only way we can, as individuals, achieve holiness is to look at who we really are and try to achieve our real identity and our actions. Who we really are the image and likeness of God. But we've drifted. We've drifted because of many, many things. The world has now drifted because it no longer wants a notion of what is right and what is wrong. It wants to do its own thing whenever it pleases. It wants to have a completely subjective level of assessment of what is right and what is wrong. There is no place for God. There is no place for God's plan. There is no place for virtue. There is no place for righteousness. There is no place for holiness. There is no place for holiness. And we, as members of this world, fall into exactly the same trap. We start to believe what is said to us. We're told that, well, it doesn't really matter, you can do what you want, and God still loves you. Of course God still loves you. God loves us no matter how much we sin. God accepts us no matter how much we sin. But do we want to be with Him? That's the thing. When I come to assess, when I come to calculate, do I want to be with Him? On one hand, God's way, the way of holiness, will say to you that there are particular things we need to do. We need to love Him, we need to love others, we need to look after ourselves, we need to act righteously, we need to be loving, we need to be forgiving, all of these things. The way of the world will say to you, hey, listen, whatever you want, you do. If you want to be generous today and contribute to a charity, do it. If tomorrow you want to be sexually promiscuous, do it. The day after, if you want to indulge in substances, do it. The day after that, if you want to be a defender of particular social points, do it. Whatever you want. Whatever fits into your plan and takes out completely the whole notion of God and the whole notion of what is right and what is wrong. And so we end up with this blurred, fuzzy image of what we should be. We have people who justify acts of aggression through Scripture. We have people who justify acts of sexual misconduct through Scripture. We have people who justify acts of prejudice through Scripture. But this is not the plan of God. This is not the way of God. We have lost the plot. Collectively as humanity, and individually as humans, because we start to believe what we read and what we hear. You start to read about some big event or issue, and people will tell you whatever they want you to know. And you say, oh, that sounds right, yes. I mean, what is the problem with gay marriage? What is the problem with complete disdain of Scripture, where we tailor it to our own desires and use it as we please? What is the problem with a breakdown in the family? We'll just each go our own way. That's what everyone else is doing. What is the problem with teen pregnancies? What's the problem with premarital sex? What's the problem with drug abuse? What's the problem with alcohol abuse? What's the problem with anything? It's all fine. The statistics and the research and the experts tell me it's okay. People say, yeah, well, you know, why not indulge in soft drugs and marijuana? Because marijuana and cannabis are less likely to be addictive than nicotine. Those guys have been indulging before they've had that release, I tell you. Because it's known that these soft drugs contribute to a state of psychosis. But they won't tell you that. What's the point of marriage? Why don't we just live together? Heterosexual, homosexual, something in the middle. I'm sure they're going to think of other things. Well, they have, but I can't talk about them right now. What's the problem with that? Of course there's a problem. Break down the family unit. In England, we have an appalling statistic. In one part of England, we have 50% of children being born now are born to single-parent families. What future do they have? And where will they then go? And what kind of families will they then have to break down of society? Complete breakdown. And this is where we all are together. Where is humanity now? Humanity is lost. In a wilderness. God appears in a pillar of cloud. God appears in a pillar of snow. That is the snow. Guess where I am now. If God was in Montreal, he would appear in a pillar of snow. Because you wouldn't understand anything else. I wouldn't say pillar of fire. I think I was wishful thinking. If I felt fire, you feel warm. Then you go out there and you feel cold again. So let's just keep up the cold imagery so we don't get distracted and get outside. The thing about the children of Israel, however, is they accepted and they followed. Yes, they grumbled. Yes, they made a fuss. Yes, they went their own way sometimes, but at the end of the day, they followed. We now see that pillar before us and we go the other way. We hear the voice of God from above and we go the other way. We read the scriptures and we go the other way. This is where we are as humanity. This is where humankind is now. It is not a good place to be. And when we start to stand up against that, we're called radicals. If radical means trying to live a righteous life according to the way of God, according to the word of God, without going against any notion of God's love or God's mercy or God's forgiveness, then by all means I'm a radical. Athanasius was branded a radical. Paul was branded a radical. Our Lord Jesus Christ was branded a radical. Yes, if we're going to be different, we are going to be called fools. But as St. Paul says, we are fools for Christ. So that's not really a problem. As long as we're going the right way. The world has lost all direction. There are very, very good people out there. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to you that because you're Coptic Orthodox in here, you're the only righteous people in the world. Because you're not. There are lots of righteous people out there. There are lots of good people out there. There are lots of people who are working in the way of God. But we all together are far outnumbered by the number of people who are not walking in the way. The number of people who are completely lost in this wilderness, walking around and around and around. The children of Israel were lost because they were trying to find a distant destination. We have no justification for being lost. Because our destination is very near. Our destination is within our own hearts. Our destination is within our own knowledge of God. What is right does not change. What is good does not change. perceptions may change, applications may change, but the precepts, the commandments of God do not change. To adhere to the precepts and the commandments of God is not to be backward. We have to ask ourselves, why does God have these things? Why does God have commandments? Why does God ask things of us? Why does God want us to live in a certain way? Does He just want to make our lives difficult? Does He just want to make us suffer? Of course not. Why did He create it in the first place? He created us because He loves us, and He created us because He wants us to be with Him. He created us so He could give us freedom on this earth, that we may choose to be with Him. That's why He created us. So why would He then want us to suffer? He doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to do the right thing. Like your parents pushed you for education. None of us wanted to go to school when we were younger. Come on, you'd rather stay home and play with your friends if they were staying away from school as well. And it'd all be one happy playground then. Just a bunch of crazy, out-of-control kids just doing whatever they want to do. Sounds like a Sunday at church, doesn't it? But that's what, you know, none of us wanted to do that. Who wants to wake up and go to work every morning? Yes, some of us enjoy our work, but not every morning. Not even some mornings for some people, I know. But that's the way the world is. When people push you to do things, when people want you to do better, when people want you to advance yourself, it's not because they want to make your life miserable, it's because they want you to be in a better place. When God wants us to be better at what we do, it's so we can be in a better place. So we can be in His kingdom. So we can be with Him. Because that's really all that matters to Him. He loves us so much that He wants us with Him. The world will misinterpret this. The world will say, God is a harsh God. He is a cruel God. He is a control freak. He wants you to do what He wants to do and nothing else. He wipes out your sense of identity. This is the furthest thing from the truth possible. If God wanted to wipe out our identity and have complete control, He could have done it anyway. He didn't have to give us free will. And it's not a mistake, because He could take it away at any time. The reason He has given us free will is that we may choose what is right. Not choose what is wrong, but choose what is right. Until we understand the notion of purity, the notion of righteousness, until we know exactly what it is that we are trying to follow, we can't reach holiness. Because to get from point A to point B and plot a course, I both have to know where point A is, where I'm standing, and where point B is, where I'm going. Sometimes in our spiritual life, we know neither. We don't know where we are, because one day I'm with God, one day I'm not. One day I'm faithful, one day I'm not. One day I'm holy, one day I'm not. And we don't know where we want to be, because holiness for us is, no, I can't do that, it's only something for God. I couldn't possibly. No, that's something else. And Satan uses this uncertainty and this lack of clarity and lack of direction to bring us down. We all know what is right and what is wrong. We just choose to go against it sometimes. I think with our upbringing, with our educations, with our families, with our church, with our attending of conventions like this and retreats and Sunday schools and youth meetings and sermons. We know what's right. One guy said to me once, you know, I've attended these lectures before, and you know, they all sound the same. Well, it's a very simple message. We just want to address it and bring it to you in just different ways. There is only one message. The one message is that we live according to the will of God and according to the commandments and statutes of God on this earth, that we may, at the end, live with Him forever in His kingdom. That's all it is. It's one of these good guy, bad guy, nice ending movies. The good guy is God. The bad guy is Satan. The nice ending is the kingdom. And that's all it is. Really simple. But people want to complicate things. We now sometimes have Satan as the nice guy. And you know, poor Satan, well, you know, will he ever be saved? Who cares? I want to be saved. Let's talk about me first. Before asking if Satan's going to be saved, are you really upset for Satan? You know, you're telling me you can't see God, but you can feel sympathy for Satan. Now, where does that stand? How does that happen? We become so distracted. The world has become a huge pot of political correctness. You can't say something is right or something is wrong anymore. Well, I'm sorry, you can. And until we can, and until we do, we are going to continue floating around in this wilderness. What we can do, however, is no matter how lost the world is, no matter how much of a breakdown of spiritual, godly code there is in life, we should have our agenda fixed, our eyes fixed on what is right, knowing where that holiness is and trying to achieve it. We are the children of God. We are created in His image and His likeness. Although we are prone to sin and to falling, we have the potential within us to reach that righteousness and that holiness, because this is where He wants us to be. With His grace, with His love, with His strength, that's where He wants us to be. Let us not be lost like those who are lost. Let us not be stumbling all over the place while the solution and the goal are very clear ahead of us. Over these couple of days, and I hope over the rest of our lives, we want to achieve that which is most important. And that is the holiness that we can achieve. Because, as we heard in this morning's verse, we want to be holy. We should be holy, just as He is holy. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Just take a moment, please, to put your heads down and think about that. Try to absorb what you heard.
Thank you.
questions? You can have the loud one.
Well, sometimes in the Lord's Day, I can say that.
Okay, so.
Sometimes as a Christian, as we are, we feel like outnumbered, and people around us say go all the wrong directions, and you try to say, like, it's like, it's true that God's Muslims are different. But,
Okay, so the question is that the statement is sometimes that although we're doing the right thing and we feel isolated, we need to feel God's presence because sometimes in our own lives or in other people's lives, we feel that God maybe has left them. Is that right? And I think this is why this example of the children of Israel is so clear, and that's why I chose to use it. Because no matter how many years they're in the wilderness, God never left them. And no matter how much they grumbled and they complained and they became very, very troublesome at times, He never left them. And I think if we look at our lives, we also realize that God doesn't leave us. As I was saying last night at the youth meeting, for those of you who were there, God is perfect. God is absolutely perfect. He is ideal. He doesn't change. And so if we feel that there is a closeness or a distance, it is usually because we have either moved closer or moved further away. But He doesn't move. He's fixed. So if I feel He's not in my life, maybe it is I who have left Him. The story of the prodigal son. The father was always there. His house was always there. The robe was always there. The ring was always there. The sandals were always there. But it was the son who was gone. So sometimes it is we who move away. And I think until we come to that realization, then we're never going to fully understand. As long as we keep blaming God for apparently leaving us, then we're always going to try to solve the wrong thing. Because we should try to solve why we move away from Him, not the other way. Other questions? Any comments that have come under it? I'll speak up at the end of it.
That's just sort of like asking a lame person to walk. Well, just walk towards God. Or a blind person will take his feet right there. Look at all of the things that he's doing for you. Like, by that point, whether by that person's own actions or whether because they just, whatever, couldn't cope with whatever it was that was around them, they had been either blinded or maimed or whatever in some way. And it's kind of unfair to ask the person.
Like,
I think God is
being
the more powerful and perfect one,
just
make the
person. Well, the statement here is, sometimes if one cannot see or cannot approach God, it is because by his or her own sin or lack of knowledge has either been made lame or blinded, and therefore can't see God and can't approach Him. And it should be God who makes the first move. But He does. If we look at examples of someone like the man born blind, our Lord approached him. If we look at someone like the man who was the lame man by the pool, God approached him. And this is the way He is with us. He's not going to, our Lord is not going to set us objectives that we can't achieve, because that would be unjust, and God is not unjust. Anyone would say to you that any objective or any exercise given to anyone must be achievable. One thing that comes to mind now is in England we have a very strong disability requirement law, which means that any building, anywhere, anything must be completely accessible to everyone with whatever kind of inability. Now, if that is human statute, then God exactly the same. God is not going to expect us to get there and put obstacles in our way if we can't overcome them. What we do, however, is we sometimes don't even make the effort even when he comes to us. Or we can get to him, we just don't. But it's very easy to blame God all the time. But it's not always his fault. Because quite often, we either don't make the approach, or we don't accept his intervention. Now, how many times have we asked for things and we'll feel God's potential intervention, but because it's not an intervention the way we want it, then we just won't accept it? That's not God not wanting to be involved. That's not God not approaching the blind man or the lame man. That's God saying, I want you to do this because it's the best thing for you, and you say, no, I want something else. And we ourselves block him out of our lives. So we've got to be very clear as to what actually happens. Anything else?